Good evening. Good to see you all. Let's continue our study through the book of Proverbs. Tonight we find ourselves in chapter 3. So if you could turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament and chapter 3. This is the second in our series through this book of Proverbs. And we'll continue looking at wisdom, and in particular tonight, how to become wise. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to read together verses 1 through to 13, but primarily focus in on the first 6 verses for our study this evening. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Verse 4, "And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes." Verse 7, "Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Verse 13, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." Wisdom, as we learnt last week and as we'll continue looking at tonight, is not something that you get. Wisdom is more. Wisdom is a person that you become. That's an important distinction, because many times we can confuse wisdom with knowledge and obtaining facts and of information. But wisdom is more about the application practically in the way that we live our lives, honoring God. Are we being wise in character? Are we being wise in the way that we live? The book that we're studying, Proverbs, is filled with wisdom. It is God's word. It comes from the source of wisdom itself. God is wisdom, and God conveys his wisdom to us tonight. I know that we've prayed already, but I want to bring our study into the presence of the Lord again. We thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for your people here that have gathered and seeing it as important to enter into your presence, to have your word opened and to submit themselves as being teachable to it. And so we ask now, Holy Spirit, have your way in our hearts. Teach us of wisdom, how to become wise, that we would be men and women that reflect you in our workplaces, in our homes, in our relationships, that all who come in contact with us would see and identify the difference that is you, Jesus Christ, in our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Came across the story through the week of two teachers who had both applied for the same position in a secondary school. And one had 8 years of teaching experience, another 20 years, and it was assumed that the man with the 20 years of teaching experience was a shoo-in for the role. Well, both applicants went through the interview process. And of course, you can probably predict where this story is going. It was the less experienced teacher who had been employed. And a little surprised by it, the 20-year experienced teacher seeking feedback inquired, almost with a little bitterness in his heart, why it was that he, a 20-year experienced teacher, was overlooked for this role when an 8 years experienced teacher was given the role in his place. The response back to him was that where you have 20 years of experience, she, the successful candidate, we recognize has 8 years of wisdom. They made a distinction in the communication back and in the fulfilling of the role that whilst it was that this individual had experience, had years in the job, it was different to the 8 years of wisdom that the successful applicant had. And there's a truth in that story that we see through our passage tonight, and that is this, that duration, time on the planet does not necessarily equate to an equal wisdom. Just because of the longevity of one's life, for those of you who are seasoned saints here tonight, it does not automatically equate to wisdom. It equates to experience. Likewise, the amount of knowledge that somebody possesses does not automatically equal to, is not the same as, wisdom. It's not about how many facts that you can sprout off when needed and so on. Wisdom is something different. We've seen that age is not equal to wisdom. Experience is not equal to wisdom. Knowledge is not equal to wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom, we're learning, is something different through the scriptures. Wisdom is learning through and in experience. It's said that Oscar Wilde of experience made the observation and said that experience is the name that we give to our mistakes. I think he was onto something there in the way that many times we don't learn from experience. How can, the question we want to look at is, how can we turn experience into wisdom? How can we tonight become wise? That is what we're going to look at through our text in Proverbs chapter 3. And as I mentioned, primarily focusing in on verses 1 through to 6. But understand something before we get into this a little more deeply, and understand something that is true of the book of Proverbs and our series through, that as we read, and we've seen a few statements, and if we were to look at verse 2 as an example where it says, for length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. It's very tempting to look at many of the statements in Proverbs and to see them as applicable to all. And then what happens when we think of it in that way is that automatically our mind goes to experiences or situations in our life or people that we know that seem to be exceptions to what we're reading. And to say, well, I know people who have been wise and yet their life was not very long. Where's the scripture in that? What's the deal with that? And as we read through other proverbs through it, we will see, here's what I'm getting at. The proverbs, as we read, are general principles, not open check promises applicable to everybody. And so what that means is this, is that the principles are generally true in life, ultimately true in the next. And so as we read, we'll come across things like the importance of telling the truth. And we know a general principle is that if you have a business or in the conduct in the workplace, if you do not tell lies, that generally speaking, people will be more what? Trustworthy of you and what you say. But there will be exceptions to that. There will be people who will abuse that. There will be people who will not trust you. And likewise, many of the other general principles that we go through in Proverbs. There will be exceptions, yes, but generally speaking, these hold true. By way of analogy, understand it, perhaps this could help. If you were to navigate through the city of Perth and you were handed a map that indicated the layout of the streets and marked and identified certain buildings and iconic landmarks and so on, but there had been prior to this an earthquake that had disrupted what we expect based on the plans, but then the experience of it, what we're seeing and what we're understanding is that generally speaking, the principle, the layout of here is what Perth, it's intended to look like. But whilst we can make out some semblance and resemblance of it, it's a bit different. And that is true of these proverbs in life. We live in a fallen world. Generally speaking, these principles are the map, the layout, the journey of wisdom to navigate through life. But life, there's rubble. Life, there is destruction. Life, there is suffering. There is pain. There are exceptions to some of these principles as we read through them in the reality of what takes place in living in this fallen world. Listen, proverbs are not necessarily guarantees as we read through them. But doing and applying and obeying these proverbs will guarantee this, that we won't bring unnecessary folly upon ourselves. And haven't you found that our lives, that is typically, maybe I'm just speaking for myself here, but typically the source of much suffering in life is folly that I've brought upon myself. And we would be wise to obey, wise to apply the proverbs as general principles to our lives if we're expecting and desiring life that is promised here in the Proverbs. It's a life of character. The life of wisdom that we read of here is one of virtue. We ought to desire this for our lives. But know this, you will never accidentally drift into wisdom in life. You won't wake up one morning and your spouse will look at you and just, I don't know what it is, but you just seem so much more mature today. And you start spouting off all sorts of wisdom. You know that decision, honey, that we were thinking about doing? Here's exactly what we ought to do. And wow, so wise. Where did you come up with that wisdom? I don't know. It must be this probiotic that I'm on. I'm just feeling wise all of a sudden. Maybe it's all of those essential oils that you're putting in through the house and all of the toxins are being emitted. No. Wisdom is to be a pursuit. Wisdom is an intentional focus, a direction that we're to set as a course for our lives. And this, Proverbs, is the path, is the map through which we are to navigate the course of wisdom for our lives. And so how to become wise, number one tonight, we'll see in verse 1 in particular, surround yourself with wise people. Number one, surround yourself with wise people. Solomon, writing, says, My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. The picture that we have here is of Solomon, perhaps in, at least this is where my mind goes, perhaps in his elder years, reflecting back on his life and all the literature that he'd penned. And they suggest that Proverbs were written throughout the course of his life, but put together as a compilation at the end thereof. And of him articulating to his son, his children in general, but the words of wisdom as principles that this will guide you as they have guided me and as they have directed my life. And so Solomon here, and it's repeated all throughout the book, the picture of a parent taking the time to nurture, to instill wisdom, instructing their child in the way that they should go. That's why we'll see repeated again and again through the book. Listen, heed what I'm saying. Do not forget what I have told you. Reminders popping up again and again. And the idea that I want us to see in this, and it permeates through the book all the way through, is this. Wisdom comes from wise people as we present and submit our lives in community. What that means is in relationship with other people. And all through the Bible, and in particular in Proverbs, what we see is the picture of a godly family where parents are taking that responsibility that is God-given to instruct and to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And in Proverbs, we also see the community of the body of believers. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel, God's people. In the New Testament, the church. And so the picture is of you and I, what we're doing tonight, gathering together as God's people in community with one another. And of what we see through Proverbs as well, of friendships and of committing to that relationship with others where wisdom can be a byproduct of that connection. It highlights the need all through Proverbs, and it brings it out here in this verse, of the need for you and I to surround ourselves with wise people. Because, on the contrast, alternatively, what we see in Proverbs is the opposite direction is painted out as folly. And there are two ways that you can be a fool according to Proverbs. Number one is to, instead of surrounding yourself with wise people, is to reject that and to isolate yourself, is to keep people at an arm's length, at a distance, to say, thus far you will come and no more. I do not want to connect with you. I do not want you to get to know me, nor do I want to get to know you because of whatever reasons, but is to resist and to isolate. And here's what Proverbs says of the person who shuts themselves off from community, from surrounding themselves with wise people, and instead isolates, becomes an island unto themselves. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says, a man or woman who isolates himself seeks his own desire. And look at this, rages against all wise judgment. Now, this is an area that many of us struggle with, isn't it? I know because it's an area in my life that has been an issue and still continues today to be an issue. I am way more comfortable keeping people at an arm's length so that they do not get to know me and I do not get to know them, because what happens inevitably, and our experience has indicated this to us, is that when we get to know people and they get to know us, what? We have to trust them. And inevitably what happens is people take those things that we trust them with, and we've experienced hurt, pain, gossip, rumors, and so on. And so, well, that's it. I'm done. I'm through with it. And we shun the wise counsel of fellowship, of community, whatever that might be in the context of a family or in the context of the church, the family of God. And so we isolate ourselves off. But all through the scriptures we see emphasized again and again and again the importance, the need for us of surrounding ourselves in a community of believers, ultimately, where there is this mutual benefit one for another. That's one way that the scriptures and Proverbs in particular highlights the life of the fool. And a second is to, instead of surrounding yourself with wise people, is to surround yourself with foolish people. These are permission givers in your life. You know, people who wear, you know, I've just had such a hard week. I think I'm just going to go out and I need to go out and party. You do that, man. You deserve that. And that's what we often will surround ourselves with fools who will give us permission, who will tell us the things that we want to hear, to then go and sin, to go and make foolish decisions and choices in our lives, and to give us that which we want. And I just needed that right now. It's foolishness, is what Proverbs tells us in chapter 13, verse 20. Surrounding yourself with fools is, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. The scriptures, Proverbs in particular, are so big and emphasize so much the importance of who you choose to associate yourself with. And that question, that matter of influence, you see, to one degree or another, and I especially see this in a couple of contexts here in a church setting and in a school setting where I work as a teacher. I can tell you more often than not that by who an individual decides to associate with, what path that will set for their life and what trouble they'll end up getting in, or what benefit that will bring into their life. Yeah, I could rattle off countless student after student who I've gone, that kid is hanging out with people who are bad news for him right now. And it's going to lead him down the path where it's not going to be of benefit to him. But on the flip side, I've seen, and again, countless examples of people, you know, that is such a good group for you to be associating with, to surround yourself with. And so then that leads us to the question tonight in this. Who are you choosing to surround yourself with? Who is it that people see you with? Who is it that you gravitate towards? Who is it that you congregate with? And ask yourself this question, are they wise people? By definition of what we read in the scriptures of wisdom, are they people that are ultimately drawing me and pulling me closer to the Lord, and vice versa? That said, you cannot outsource the decision making of your life to other people either. You can't go, you know, I need you to be really mature for me right now because I just can't do it. Now that responsibility sits and settles upon you as the individual. You can ask people to influence you, yes, which is why now in the second point we need this. How to become wise? Yes, surround yourself with wise people, but where is that source of wisdom to come from? It's this. Remind yourself of wise words. My son, verse 1, do not forget what? My law. But let your heart keep my commands. Verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. What is the truth? What is the wise words that we're to surround ourselves with, to have permeate through our mind into our hearts, governing and directing our lives? It's obvious, isn't it? It's God's truth. It's God's word that we need. The Bible is the revelation of what it is that Solomon is saying here. My son, do not forget my law. What is the law that he is referring to? But let your heart keep my commands. What is the commands that he is referring to? He is referring to the commands, the laws of God, as written, as revealed in and through God's word. This is the wise words that we're to surround ourselves with. This is the Bible, what we need and what we need daily in our lives. Individually, we need to impute, to have God's truth into our lives for wisdom. We need God's truth daily. We need to open and to read God's word, the Bible. This is why we do what we're doing tonight corporately. Why it is that when we gather, we do not do so just to have a cup of tea and a coffee and to just say, hey, what was your week like? And, oh, it's disappointing about those Dockers again and so on. No, we do so because there is more important elements to what we're doing in opening the truth, the wisdom of God's word, and having him speak to our hearts as he's doing so tonight. And so it leads then on to the third point. God's word reveals God's will. If we want to become wise, we need God's word. How do we become wise? Commit yourself, thirdly, to wise practices. So surround yourself with wise people. Remind yourself of wise words. And here is the important application of it. We might hear and read and know wise words of God's truth, but question, are we committing ourselves to practically living this out? Am I obeying God's words of wisdom and committing myself to practicing this? This is, haven't you found it, often where we go wrong. I know what God's word says, but, or instead of saying that, it's, oh, I forgot that was in God's word. I forgot about that verse. Oh, that's what I need to be doing right now. Or that's what I should have done then to avoid that mistake. You and I, we sometimes, many times, know God's truth. We know the wise words that are in the Bible. But the question is, are we doing them? Are we living them out? Verse 3 and 4 say, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Look at the language that Solomon is employing here to indicate this idea of putting on, of practicing wisdom in what we're learning. And so the result, verse 4, find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. The picture that Solomon gives for us in verse 3 is akin to, you know, in the morning when you exit your place, typically you will put a few things on, and many times we will adorn ourselves with jewelry. You might put a necklace on or some other earrings or something. And they're there as a display, as a sign to others of certain things and so on. And the picture here is of a deliberate and intentional. Just like putting jewelry on is an intentional thing. It's not like you exit the house having put it on and go, oh, how did that get there? I forgot I did that. No, you've deliberately, you've intentionally put that on. And so the same idea is of the wisdom of the truth that we obtain in and through God's word. Am I practically, am I intentionally stepping out in faith to live this, to put this on display for others to see in my life? That's the idea. And so he also says to write on the tablet of our heart. And that's a picture of remembering. Now, many of you are taking notes tonight, and we know it in school context too, that you absorb more information if you take the time to not only hear it, but to then put down pen to paper and to write. There's that process mechanically that helps you to better learn, to remember. And so in our lives, we need to deliberately put on that adornment like jewelry of God's word, of the wisdom, and to write it, to remember it in our lives. That's the picture that Solomon is painting for us. And that's key because in this book, there are so many practical applications to wise living that are highlighted through the book of Proverbs. Taking what we learn and putting it into practice in how we live. So a question for you tonight in this. Do you have a hard time remembering? Do you have a hard time remembering? Oh, I forgot. I forgot I put that there, or I forgot that that was in the Bible, more to the point. And so doing helps, doesn't it? Putting into practice helps you to remember, helps you not to forget the truth, the wisdom that is in God's Word. In other words, do you, and this is going to be really awkward, do you do God's Word in how you live? Do you left foot, right foot, I'm going to practice what I've just read. And you know, I've just read about being wise in this scenario. Okay, so tomorrow when my boss does this or when my colleague at work does that, here is how I will respond. I'm going to put into practice the truth, the wisdom of God's Word, and I'm going to adorn like jewelry. I'm going to write on the tablets of my heart so that I won't forget. I'm going to live this practically out in my life. Is that a deliberate, intentional focus in your life? It ought to be. It should be. It needs to be. Jesus experienced this frustration with his disciples all through the New Testament. In the Gospels, we read again and again Jesus speaking, teaching his disciples and telling them what? Have you soon forgotten? Or remember when I, and did I not tell you such and such and so on as the disciples? And here's what the disciples would do, and here's what we often do. The disciples would experience the success that God had promised in a certain situation. But then they found themselves in a new situation and they forgot all that they learned in that old one. And we do the same. We forget how it is that God helped in a certain situation. We find ourselves in a new situation and we're all at sea. It's like, I don't know what to do. And what we need to do is remember when, or remember the truth of God's Word. It is often the case in our lives, failure to apply what we know to be true in new situations. And so are we committing ourselves to a wise practice of doing, of applying, of living out the truth that we encounter in and through God's Word? Here's where we see an example of this, and I want to draw your attention to the New Testament book of Hebrews. The writer in Hebrews is addressing a group of people who were very immature in their faith, in their walk with the Lord. And in Hebrews chapter 5, we read in verses 12 to 14 this. It'll be on the screen for you. And he says to them, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." And he uses an analogy of feeding now children. He says, you need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. That's where they should have been. But instead, they were like young children, still needing to be spoon-fed, still needing to be milk-fed, literally, for those who have their powers of discernment. Now look at this. Trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And therein lies the difference. The difference between immaturity and maturity is that diligent application of constant practice. Are we constantly committed to the practice of living out the wise words of Scripture? Practically, what this means is, situation comes along in our lives, we should ask, and immediately our mind ought to go to, if we're to practice, okay, what truth, what in God's Word, what verses come to mind here do I need to apply right now in this? What wisdom can I obtain from God's Word to be able to respond in this matter? How should I act? How should I behave in this context, whether it be in work, whether it be in relationships in the home, whether it be in friendships, whether it be in business? Proverbs will navigate all through these areas. The question we need to ask in all situations where we need wisdom, what truth from God's Word do I practically need to apply in my life right now? and make it a constant practice in our lives. Because many times, and in our culture, in our society today, we want it to be a once and for all, like an event, rather than a journey into wisdom. We think of it like, you know, well, I should just be able to open the door on wisdom and that's it for the rest of my life, when in reality, it's a diligent step-by-step practice, a discipline of wisdom. And that's why we see all through the scriptures again and again, remind us. Think of Peter the Apostle, who writes in his second epistle to his audience. And I imagine kind of like, again, elderly instructing the young, and this, I'm going to remind you, and I'm thinking, we know, Peter, we know, because you always remind us. Look at what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1. For this reason, I'll not be negligent to remind you always of these things. I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell you again, and then I'll tell you again. Though you know, even though they already know, and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, that's just fancy Peter talk for his body, to stir you up. So whilst I'm alive, as long as I'm living, while I draw breath, Peter says, you can guarantee that I'll be reminding you of what you already know. And I'm going to remind you again, because it's important, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. In other words, even when I'm gone, I'll still remind you. Isn't that awesome? So then that tells us that there is something significant, something weighty, something important that Peter sees to this idea of practically living out the wisdom of God's word. And what in particular was it that Peter was reminding them of? Later in chapter 3, he says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. What is it? Comes back to this. Peter, and why it is that we as a church, and you'll hear again and again from the pulpit, you need to be reading God's word. You need to have the truth of the scriptures in your heart, in your life, because this is where wisdom is found, and living it out is where wisdom sets as a course of direction for your life. And the result, the benefit of living so, Proverbs has told us in verse 4, is that this commitment creates character in your life. In verse 4 it says, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Wisdom, again, is not a one-time opening door. It is a path. It is a journey. It requires commitment. It requires a walk of practice. It's not a, contrary to the world in which we live, a popper, a pill, instantaneous injection that now you are wise all of a sudden, and this will be the experience of you for the rest of your life. It's more of a, remember that old film, they've done a remake, Karate Kid, the wax on, wax off moment? No? Those of you that have not seen the original Karate Kid, do yourself a favor and watch this. I can't believe some of you are looking at me blank right now, like you haven't seen it. Okay, let me school you on a piece of 80s cinematic masterpiece. A young boy by the name of Daniel wants to learn karate, obviously, and he encounters a wise instructor, Mr. Miyagi. And in this training process, Mr. Miyagi sets him to doing, you know, various tasks around his house that Daniel cannot see any rhyme or reason to, one of which is to wax Mr. Miyagi's car. It wax on, wax off. And there's this repetitious action, the wax on, wax off process. And Daniel's frustrated, thinking he just wants to learn how to do all of the martial arts that he's supposed to be taught. Until later he makes the connection that all that Mr. Miyagi has been teaching him is muscle memory, that the wax-on-wax-off process when he's in a situation where he needs to protect himself is a means of defending. And that muscle memory, the wax-on-wax-off process, process comes to mind. All of that to say that our lives need to be this repetitious cycle of wax on, wax off. God's word in, God's word apply. God's word in, God's word apply. God, give me wisdom right now. I need your wisdom. And again, read your Bible. That's the point. And then obey. Read your Bible, then obey. Wax on, wax off. Read your Bible, then obey. If you want a wise life, a life of character, a life where people look at you and I just, man, that person is so young or that person is so such and such, and yet they seem to be someone of integrity, someone that I can trust, someone who is virtuous. This is where it's at, people. This is the promise of God's word for you and I. And we want that and we need that. And we, if we're wanting to be wise, are to surround ourselves with wise people, are to, yes, read God's word and then to apply God's word, but finally, how to become wise. All of this has been pointing to, in verses 5 and 6, the culmination of it. Wisdom comes through surrendering to the wise God. Surrendering to the wise God. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Verse 7. The word trust here, and many times we'll hear different acronyms of certain words, meanings of certain words, but literally, trust here is to lie down prostrate upon your face with arms extended, open arms. So the idea is of being face down, prostrate, and of open hands before the person that you are surrendering, trusting your life to. That's the picture that comes out through this. It is the idea of resting, yes, in submission towards the person that you're trusting in that action. We would put it more in our perhaps vernacular and sayings that we might have is to put all your eggs in one basket. Familiar with that? It's I'm going to go all in to put all my weight, to put all my trust, all my hope in God ultimately right here. So let's look at what this means to trust in the Lord. It means, number one, on this final point, to put God in the center of life. It means to have God as central to all that takes place in your life. An example might be helpful here for you in understanding this. As a husband, as a father myself, I will make decisions. I will live my life in a certain way with my spouse, with my wife in mind, with my family, my children in mind, with the way that I'll spend money, the way that I'll spend my time, with what I'll commit my energy and my efforts to. At the center of my life is the fact that I am a husband, that I am a father. And so that predicates and dictates often the decisions that I will or won't make in my life. And how much more so then, if we're to think of it in this light, of God needing to be central to the decisions that we make, to what we do in our lives. In other words, God's desires are to be at the center of the decisions that we make and of the life that we live. That's what it means to trust in the Lord. Secondly, trusting in the Lord means placing God in charge of your life. And that's where the lines here that we have, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and the opposite, lean not on your own understanding. So if we're not trusting God, then what we are doing is leaning, we're trusting in ourselves, in our own understanding. And so a question for us is, have you done this? Have you trusted in the Lord where He is in charge of your life? Lean not on your own understanding. It's not an excuse. I've actually heard someone say this. So why weren't you at work today? well, you know, lean not on your own understanding. I'm just trusting the Lord right now. No, it's not an excuse for laziness in our lives. There are expectations of application of wisdom in how we live. What this means is to lean on your own understanding is to think this for your life, that you know best, that you make the rules, that you are the owner and not the steward of your possessions, that you are the boss, that you are the authority of your life. And isn't that the mantra of the world in which we live? Everybody is out living. It's kind of like the book of Judges all over again. There was no king in the land, and so everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And that's the case today. People are just out, and they're so quick to tell you all their wise words of wisdom, aren't they? Oh, let me tell you what you need to do, and you know what you ought to do, and you know what you should do. And when we set ourselves up as the authority, when we put ourselves in charge of our lives, what we're doing is leaning on our own understanding. The Bible tells us not to lean on our own understanding, but to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And so here's where a good test, a little quiz for you, can be applied in your life to ascertain, am I trusting in the Lord with all of my heart, or am I leaning on my own understanding? Here's the test. Ready? Question: do you let the Bible overrule your life? Do you let the Bible overrule you? When there's a disagreement between you and the Bible, you know, as you read through the scriptures and you, oh, now that can't be right. Now, in the Greek, this must mean something else. And we start to look at scriptures as things where, well, that applied then to them, but, you know, I'm the exemption to the rule here because I've got legitimate reasons. Sin, well, what is sin? Sin is, it's just a concept, really, and I mean, who can really know? And we start to do all of those lines of reasoning in our minds where there's a disagreement between what I'm thinking in my own understanding and what the Bible says. Am I going to let the Bible overrule? That's trusting in the Lord. Put it this way: does your life surprise non-Christians by the way you live? You do what with your money? You do what with your... What? That's really weird. Why do you do that? Well, the Bible says. Does your life as a Christian surprise non-Christians? And so, trusting in the Lord means to put God as central in the center of life. It means to place God in charge of your life. And finally, for us tonight, trusting in the Lord means putting God in all parts of life. It says here, trust in the Lord, verse 5, with all your heart, and lean not in your own understanding. And verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him. Sometimes we can compartmentalize our lives. God, I'm happy. I'm more than fine with you being in charge and being central in this area. You can have that part. You can have that way. But this part, this way, I'm going to lean on my own understanding here. I'm going to trust and I'll be wise for myself in this area because, you know, whatever reasons we come up with. The Bible tells us to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and in all of your ways acknowledge Him. All. There is a book that I'd read when I was younger, and I recommend it to you as it comes to mind here. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. Some of you have perhaps read it. And it just uses our heart, our life effectively, and this analogy of it being like a house, and of the author writing from that first person point of view, and of Jesus entering into the home, and of Jesus traveling through different rooms in the house, and of them being open and receptive to Jesus being in certain parts of the house, but closed and reserved, and oh no, Jesus, don't go there, and so on. And it's this picture of how it is that Jesus, when He sets up residence in our lives, that He is in charge over all and is to have access and dominion for all. You know, when you have guests into your home, There's certain parts of your home where you're more than comfortable and happy for them to be in. Yeah, you just grab a seat on the couch and so on. But we start to get a little weird with guests in our home when they help themselves to our bedroom. Okay, so you're in my bedroom, all right, yep, this is my room, I'll just shut the door here. Or when they just go into the pantry and start helping themselves to food and so on. I know I said, you know, make yourself at home, but it's a bit too comfortable there. But it's different for family members, isn't it? You know, family in the home, there's a sense of comfort and ease that people can have and are to have access through it. But it would be really weird if, especially husband and wife, if a husband or wife said to their spouse, no, that you can't go in that drawer. That's my drawer. Don't touch it. And the spouse would be, what's going on here? That's a little bit weird, because there's what? An alarm bell automatically coming up that there's something that's not right here. There's a lack of trust. And often, we're like that with God. We're like that with Jesus in our lives. Oh, acknowledge in all my ways, Lord, I'll trust you and so on. But then when it comes down to the nitty-gritty of life and of how we conduct ourselves, Jesus, yep, I'm comfortable with you. Just if you sit on the couch and I'll give you a cup of tea every now and then and just kind of, you know, yeah, that'll be fun. But then when Jesus comes into your bedroom, when Jesus comes onto your computer, when Jesus starts going through your wallet, excuse me, what are you doing? That's how we feel. And we're to, in reality, acknowledge and to trust God in all areas of our life, all parts of our lives. Does Jesus have access to every sphere, every part of your life? You know, there's actually good news in this. It's not that Jesus is a prying busybody who wants to get into your business and then spread it around. Well, do you know what so-and-so is doing and such? No, the promise that we see here in the scripture is that if you trust in the Lord, acknowledge Him, verse 6, it says at the end of there that He shall, and I mentioned it this morning, ruin your life. He shall make your life difficult, that He'll destroy your existence. No, it says that He shall direct your paths. You know what that is? That's a picture of safety and of peace and of rest in our lives. If there is anything that is so desperately needed in our lives and in the world today, it is peace. It is rest. It is the thing that people strive for, and as they lean on their own understanding, seems to be elusive. But when we hand all of that over to God and trust Him fully in our lives, and what He promises to bring to us is that which we've been pursuing: security, rest, and peace. He shall direct your paths, it says. A couple of months ago, I found myself in a situation that ordinarily would have been very uncomfortable for me. I was in a room with another man, and he asked me to strip down, to take off my clothing. And I did so. I sat on the bed, and then he started to examine my skin and all over my body. And probably by now you're starting to figure out the context. I was in the presence of a doctor, and of a skin doctor, one who was recognized as an expert in his field, and it was simply an examination for skin cancer and certain spots on my body. And the reason that I was able to rest rather than freak out at that instruction, at that situation, was because what? I trusted him. It was trust. His reputation, his experience, his knowledge, he came through word of mouth reference of the experience of others. And so now, application. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Think of who it is that we're being told to trust in. This is God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Is there anyone that you would trust more than God? The heavens, the Bible tells us, declare the glory of God. The Bible reveals His heart towards us. It is a heart of kindness. The Bible reveals his character, that he is slow to anger, that he is long-suffering, that he is merciful, that he is gracious towards us. It tells us that he desires and wants what is best for us. Why wouldn't you be at ease? Why wouldn't you trust a God like that? As we go through Proverbs, we're learning about wisdom. Tonight, in particular, about becoming wise. And we become wise through surrounding ourselves with wise people. Who are you allowing yourself? Who are you giving permission to speak into your life, to spend time with? Is it a decision of wisdom that comes through and from God's Word? And secondly, tonight we learnt that we become wise by surrounding ourselves with wise words. And namely, it is the wisdom of God's truth. And when hearing that truth, it's more than just a knowledge about it, but it is thirdly a commitment to practicing the truth of God's word in our lives. Are we committed to wise practice? And finally, becoming wise, wisdom comes through surrendering to the wise God who made us, who loves us, who sent his Son to die for us, who inhabits us. The Holy Spirit has set up residence in our hearts, who is preparing a home for us. Jesus Christ said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also." It is the same Jesus who has said to us, "He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it to the very end." And it is that God, it is this God that we tonight have learned. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That's what I want for my life. And I know that's what many of you want for your life. And let's close in prayer and ask for the Lord's wisdom in living that out. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the truth of scriptures. And we pray that we would become wise. We would be students of your word, but not hearers only, but doers. Help us to put into practice. In many ways, as we go through Proverbs, we'll see practical examples of how to live as wise people, honoring you. Lord, I thank you for each person here tonight. Will you please bless them? Out of the generosity of your heart and of your character, will you bestow upon them the blessings of heaven? That you would guide and direct their lives in all that they do tomorrow, in their workplaces, as students studying, in the home, Lord, as husband, as wife, as brother, as sister. Lord, in all of these things, we ask for wisdom. Help us to trust in you. Help us not to lean in our own understanding. Help us to acknowledge in all of our ways who you are. And please, God, direct our paths, our lives. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.